God is relentlessly pursuing the human heart. That's what we've entitled our study of the life of David, God's relentless pursuit of the human heart. He is relentlessly pursuing your heart, and he's relentlessly pursuing my heart. As he pursues our hearts, he longs for us to respond by loving him as the central first focus of our hearts. In a letter that C.S. Lewis wrote in 1952, he said this, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all." When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. In other words, if we make God the central love of our hearts, then our love for everything else is appropriate and increases. If we love other things first, position, possessions, pleasures, people, we end up not loving God or the things that he gives us in our lives appropriately. I experienced that in my own life. I went to seminary in 1972. I was deeply in love with a little girl from Abilene, Texas. You know her as Becca. I loved her more than anything. We could never decide if we should go together, break up, go together, break up. One night, I'd been working at a miniature golf course in Dallas. I ran a miniature golf course for a guy from Nacogdoches. Becca sent me a letter. And I worked in a pair of overalls, and so I just put the letter here inside the overalls and would wait till I got home to read it. And when I got home, I tore open that letter and sat down at my desk, and it just engaged, just all immersed in reading that letter from Becca. And then it hit me. And this thought went through my mind. Reggie, who do you really love? Do you love Becca? Or do you love me? And I took the letter and crumpled it in my face because God had pricked my heart. I really loved her more than I loved him. And if I loved her, I didn't really love her well. And I couldn't love him with all my heart. And so that day I said, Becca, we have to talk. We can't write anymore. I have to break this off. And so I said, just don't write me anymore, okay? And so she said, okay. She didn't understand. And so the next thing I know, my birthday rolls around in October. If you don't take a notice, October the 8th. My birthday rolled around. She sent me a birthday card. And I thought, oh, man, I thought we had an agreement. And so then I said, Becca, we need to talk. And so she was coming through Dallas to go out to see her brother in Lubbock. And we met at a little drugstore just there. Back, for those of you who don't remember, they don't have it at CVS or Walgreens. They used to have a little place where you could get soda fountain drinks and little booths. And so I said, let's meet there. So we met. And I said, Becca, I said, I can't be in this relationship with you unless we plan to be married. And she said, Reggie, I can't be planned to be married. I said, well, that was plan A. We'll have to go with plan B. She said, what's plan B? And I said, we break it off. And she started crying. She cried and was angry all the way to Lubbock. I was on my way down to Conroe to preach my first sermon at Conroe Bible Church. And I felt a weight was lifted from my heart. Because when you love God with all your heart, he adds second things. But when you love second things more than you love God, you get neither God nor second things. And so he had to do a work in my heart to get me to love him with all my heart. Some issues that I'd been struggling with just melted away because they were the symptom of a heart not yielded to him. And then I'm glad to say that within about five or six months, we began to rekindle our relationship. And within the next 2 years, God led us to share our lives together. Aim at heaven, C.S. Lewis says, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. The scriptures have a lot to say about the condition of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life," for out of it spring the issues of life. Our hearts determine the direction of our life. He says to watch over it with all diligence, because it can just begin as a little thing that takes a prominent place in your heart, and pretty soon it's moved everything else out, even God. I believe that's what was behind God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And I think his question was at the end understood, or what he was dealing with Abraham was understood, because he said, "Abraham, now I know you love me." Because I believe his love had been wrapped up in that boy. And God said, "Do you love him or do you love me?" And Abraham made the decision, "God, I love you, and I don't know how you'll do it." But according to Hebrews, Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And when God saw Abraham's heart expressed, he said, "Stop, now I know you love me." God's always about pursuing our heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when the people of Israel were going into the promised land, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." All that God has ever wanted in a relationship with men is that we love him as the central love of our lives. And Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Simply put, God wants our hearts to be wholly his. He wants us to love him above all else. But what if we choose to not love him with our hearts, with all of our hearts? What if we pursue the love of people or love things of this earth more than we love him? What happens then? Today we take a break from focusing on David and we turn our attention to Saul, the first king of Israel. In Saul, we'll see a man who was not a man after God's heart, and his determined pursuit of his own agendas led to his demise. If we choose to pursue our own agendas, the Lord may eventually let us have our way and experience the consequences of living life on our own terms. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And let's begin reading. We're going back just a little bit from the story of David to gain a context for Saul's life. And I want to tell you, just strap it on, because I've got 8 points I need to make. And it's going to be quick, because we want to get an overview of Saul's life. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. God has told Saul through Samuel, "Wait for 7 days until I come. I will offer the sacrifice. We will seek God's direction. Wait for me." Well, when the seventh day came and Samuel wasn't there, he told Saul to wait for me till I come. I'll make the sacrifice. Saul took that into his own hands. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says in verses 13 and 14, "And Samuel said to Saul, after Saul had offered the sacrifice, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Saul, you had the opportunity to have a lineage that would never end as king of Israel. But because you chose to take the matters that I commanded you to wait into your own hands, I'm taking you out of that position. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You see, obedience or disobedience reveals the condition of your heart. He was given a strict command, wait 7 days. When the seventh day came and Samuel wasn't there, he presumed the responsibility to do what God had told him not to do, but to wait. Your obedience and my obedience, or your disobedience or my disobedience, as it did with Saul, demonstrates the condition of our heart. When you choose to go your own way and do things on your own terms, when you have clear direction from God, you are saying, "I know best," which is a heart issue. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, and let's read that. Because Saul is sent to kill the Amalekites and destroy them utterly. And when they do not destroy them utterly, the people keep some of the animals for themselves. Saul does not slay Agag, the king of the Amalekites. God sends Samuel, and he says, Saul says, hey, I've obeyed the Lord. And he says, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear in my ears? And what's this king doing here? Begin reading with me at verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I never didn't think God meant really kill everything. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took some of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should be utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God. We're going to have a great festival. We're going to have a great time of worship. We're bringing all these animals. It's going to be great. Here's what Samuel said from the mouth of God to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, that's how God saw Saul's refusal to carry out his command. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. You really didn't do what I said, Saul. He has rejected you from being king. When you and I fail to love God with all of our heart, we'll rationalize our partial obedience, call it complete obedience, when God sees it as complete disobedience. When we decide that we're only going to do the part that we feel comfortable with, and we're going to rationalize why we don't do whatever it is that God told us to do, then we are really guilty of what Saul was guilty of. Let me give you one example. God tells us to forgive people from our heart. He says in Hebrews that a root of bitterness defiles everyone. And yet how many times do we hold on to a bitterness in our hearts towards someone who's wronged us when God says forgive them as He's forgiven you? Partial obedience. Well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. I don't think you ever forget hurt. But when you say I won't forget, what it means is I'm still going to hold it against them. Really? Doesn't sound much like forgiveness to me. Forgiveness means we release them into the hand of God. We let God deal with them. We may need to make wise decisions about our involvement in their world, but complete, partial obedience God sees as disobedience. And he said that to Saul. Saul, go here, do this. Saul said, well, I did do that, except I've got this king, I've got these animals. No, I said, do it all. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. I feared the people, obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return for you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. What was the one responsibility of the king of Israel? It was to be a model for obedience to God. And Saul was not repenting so that God would deal with him deeply. Saul was trying to hold his kingdom in place. Saul failed to repent genuinely. You see, if we permit something in our lives that we know is less than God desires, we'll either repent or we'll rationalize. I wonder what you're rationalizing in your world with God, that you're permitting and calling it full obedience and full yieldedness, when in reality there are these little dark corners that we just never quite give to Him. Saul had that. And what we're going to see is that was just another part of this downward spiral of Saul's life. In the passage Tom taught last week, we see the giant Goliath mocking God and the armies of Israel. Saul should have been the one who responded. Saul was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Saul should have taken on the challenge. But turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at verse 11. Let's read verse 10 just to gain our context. It says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. You'll remember that the proposition was, you give me a man and we'll fight, and whoever wins, wins, and the others will submit to the victor and the victor's army. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they, including Saul, were dismayed and greatly afraid. You see, when we fail to love God as our central first love, fear usually moves in and takes over. The fear that we're going to lose something. That was what was happening in my heart with Becca. She was involved with an Air Force guy. I've had a little problem with Air Force guys. I love you now, Air Force guys. But I was selfish, fearful that I would lose her and never have her. You see, fear takes over when we fail to love God with all of our hearts. And that's what Saul was experiencing. Oh, there's this great giant. What are we going to do? If he loved God with all his heart, as David did, he would say, well, who's he to defy the God of Israel? I'll show that guy. I'll trust God and we'll have that giant. Saul should have said that, but he didn't, because he'd let fear take over. It happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned. They realized they were naked. They clothed themselves with leaves. And when they heard God coming in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. And when God said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for information. It wasn't like he lost his little person. He was asking Adam to come to grips with where he was. And Adam said this, I was afraid and I hid myself. The motivation of the flesh is fear. The motivation of faith is love for God and total yieldedness. Do you know how many fear nots there are in the Bible? Lloyd Ogilvie has said there are at least 366 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day of the year, including leap year. Why would God put 366 fear nots in the Bible? Because he wants us to always be checking on the condition of our heart. What do we fear? You fear bad health? You fear cancer? You fear something happening to your child? You fear a child twisting off? If all of that controls you, what God calls you to is love me with all your heart. And you get these other things thrown in. It may not go all the way that you want it to, but I will be with you through it. Fear not is said to be the most repeated command in the Bible. Fear arises in our hearts when we fail to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So what are you afraid of? Rejection? Failure? Your inadequacies being seen? If you and I choose to love God with all of our heart, at that moment, we can face those fears and not be conquered by them. But Saul was drifting. He didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart. He took things into his own hands in chapter 13. He did it again in chapter 15 and called it obedience. And then in chapter 17, he lets fear control his life. See, what I want to tell you is that when that downward spiral keeps going unchecked, you know what God will do? He'll try to give you a chance. I mean, he'll give you a chance to repent. But if you continue to persist, he'll do what he did with Saul. He'll let you do it. Turn over to chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. David has faced the giant, and David has had a great victory. David had been in Saul's service as the one who ministered to him. One piece that we didn't look at was that when David was anointed as king in chapter 16, the Spirit of God came on David and he left Saul. The indwelling in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit was selective and temporary. And so Saul, the Spirit of God left, he indwelt David. And now Saul's living by his own resources. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God will never leave you. You are sealed with it until the day of redemption. So that is a little bit of a difference. But the thing that is similar is that when we let disobedience, a heart that doesn't love God fully, lead us to live our life out of fear, the next thing that can take place is raging jealousy. Look in verses 6 through 9. It says, now it happened as they were coming home from this great battle that David had slain Goliath and the armies of Israel had defeated the Philistine, was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. And David, his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him, saying, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David, I would add the phrase, with jealousy from that day forward. Who threatened you? Who do you fear? Who are you jealous of? When I was living with Becca as the central part of my heart, I feared that Air Force boy. And I couldn't figure out a way to get her back. It wasn't until God told me I needed to deal with my heart. And by the grace of God, he let me have her eventually, but not as the sole object of my heart, but as a second thing. I tell you today, I love her. But I don't love her more than I love God. And if I ever do, God rebukes me and I confess it because I want to love him with all my heart. I love Grace Church, but not as a first thing. What do you love as the first thing? Because if you don't love God as the first thing, fear takes over. And when fear starts to work, you become jealous. And then the next thing that happens is you become angry. Jealousy is called the green-eyed monster. It grows out of fear, and fear grows in a heart that's not wholly his. You jealous of anybody? She's prettier than you. They have more than you. Whatever it is, fear and jealousy give rise to anger and rage. Because when we don't get our way and that person blocks our goal for us to be recognized, that's what happened with Saul. They started playing this song and it became the number one hit on Jerusalem 590 or 950. Saul has slain his thousand, but David is 10,000. And they were singing it everywhere and it was driving him nuts. And he eyed David with jealousy. So he became enraged. Now, we're not going to look at all the incidents, but he tried to kill David. As David was playing this music to soothe Saul's heart, Saul was so angry that he took his spear a couple of times and tried to kill David. And then he finally, Saul had a talk with his son Jonathan, who was David's best friend, whose souls were knit together in friendship. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 through 33. Jonathan is pleading David's case. He wants David back in the king's service. He knows that David intends no ill will. If we were to trace it, we'd see David never lifted his hand against Saul. Even when he had the chance to take Saul's life twice, he didn't do it. And Jonathan is trying to plead David's cause. Notice in verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. How would you like to hear your dad say that to you? If you were married to him, how would you like to hear him say that to the son? Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Now, I don't know if I understand the put down there, but it's probably about as bad a put down as you can have. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Heart's not wholly his. Taking matters into your own hands. Rationalizing disobedience and calling it obedience. Fear, jealousy, rage. When we choose not to address the level at the heart issue at the beginning, as Saul slid down that slippery, spiraling downward slope, so can we. Anger can give way to obsession. If we had time, we could see how many times he tried to kill David. Now he has come to believe that the kingdom is not God's to give. Saul doesn't believe the kingdom is God's to give. He believes it's his to keep, and Jonathan's not cooperating with him. Possessive jealousy perverts our perspective. And the people and the things in our lives, we begin to see them as possessions rather than God's gifts to love and enjoy. I'm going to tell you, Becca's not my possession. I don't own her. I love her. If she chose to walk out today, it would be the hardest thing in my life I would ever have to deal with. But she's his. If he were to take her today, I don't know how I'd move ahead. But she's not mine to keep. We hold them with an open hand. But when we're living out of a bad heart that won't do what God calls us to do, rationalize our disobedience and call it obedience, begin to live out of fear, let jealousy consume us, anger takes over, and we think these are our things. And they're not. Possessive jealousy perverts our perspective of the people and the things in our lives, and we begin to see them as our possessions to protect and hold on to and cling to rather than God's gifts to enjoy and love. Some of us do that with money. Some of us do it with mates. Some of us do it with children. Some of us do it with other things. But what happens is we continue to spiral downward. At some point, God eventually will say, okay, have it your way. Saul pursues David in the wilderness several times, and David shows that he's not going to take Saul's life, that he's not an enemy of Saul. Turn to chapter 26 of the book of 1 Samuel. David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. If you would, just kind of begin reading in verse 17. It says, then Saul knew David's voice. Saul had been there, and David had had the opportunity to take his life. He says, is that your voice, my son David? He said, it's my voice, my lord, O king. Why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? David had done no evil. He had only done Saul good. He hadn't undermined his leadership. He hadn't tried to draw away a following for himself. Saul had put him in the wilderness. Now, therefore, please let the Lord, my king, hear the words of his servants. If the Lord has stirred you up against him, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out to this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. So now, Do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to look for a flea. I'm insignificant. David had such humility. That's when one heart hunts a partridge in the mountains. Notice what Saul said. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. A fool in Scripture is somebody who lives by his own wits. And Saul was living by his own wits. The thing that you'll see here is David doesn't heed Saul's invitation because Saul has repented and then tried to kill him after that. So David keeps his distance. And Saul continues eventually, as we'll see, to pursue David. Refusal to direct his heart to be holy God's led to fear, which led to jealousy, which led to an anger-driven life, which led to getting to the point of no return. Not that God couldn't have restored Saul, but that he rendered his heart so hard to God's design and God's desire. To paraphrase another C.S. Lewis quote, the person who loves God is the one who says to him, Thy will be done. The person who does not love God with all his heart is the one to whom God says, Thy will be done. You want to continue to pursue life on your own terms? You want to continue to live life by your wits? You want to continue to pursue a foolish path? You run the risk of hardening your heart to be whatever God calls you to be, to do with your life what God calls you to do, to be yielded to His purposes. And eventually, God lets you go. God will harden. Let your heart get hardened. Not that He wouldn't wanted to forgive Saul, but Saul had made it impossible because of a decision he had made. It's never too late for you to repent and change your heart's direction. You say, Reggie, maybe I've done that. Maybe I've committed the sin unto death. Well, it's not too late to repent today. It's not too late to come to God and say, God, my heart's in a bad shape. I need you to deal with me at a heart level. Let me tell you one other thing we tend to love more than God is our kids. We love our kids sometimes more than we love God. And we let all of our life center around our kids. I probably did that some. I probably let my life center around them because I wanted to prove I was a better dad than my dad. And God had to break that in my heart. And it was hard. But He wanted to remind me that my heart always has to be wholly His. Saul never did. Instead of pursuing God through the channels of God's provision, sacrifice, and yieldedness, and turning his life completely over to God, Saul went some other place for God's direction. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul is in a quandary because Samuel has died, and Samuel was the one that gave Saul God's direction. If you begin reading in verse 7, it says in verse 7, Saul then said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. A medium is a person who would supposedly contact the spirit world and try to find answers for from people beyond the grave. God had banned that. We'll see that in a minute. That I may go to her and inquire of her rather than going to the temple and asking the high priest for God's direction. Now he's perverted his direction. He's going to this medium. And the problem is he has killed most of the mediums in, quote, obedience to God. And his servant said to him, well, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name for you. Then the woman said, look, You know how what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She says, man, I'm scared. I don't know. What are you talking about? And Saul said to her, by the Lord, saying, swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said to him, who shall I bring up to you? And he said, bring up Samuel. I need Samuel to tell me what to do. He's not here. And I need to know because my kingdom's crumbling. And I'm just driven by this fear and this anger. And that little David, I could just kill him. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Why? Because she was used to playing tricks on people. God actually, I believe, let Samuel come back to speak to Saul. And the woman saw Samuel. She cried aloud. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, he's an old man. An old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground and he bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me bringing me up? And Saul said, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I call you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Didn't go to the scriptures. Didn't go to the priests. Went to a medium. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself what he has spoken by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. How serious was seeking a medium? The Lord clearly established that mediums and spiritists were an abomination to him. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. They shall not be found among you. Anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets dreams, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord God has not appointed such for you. He said, I don't ever want you to get your instruction from Satan's sources. You know what I don't do? I don't read my horoscope in the paper. You know what I don't do? Because of this passage, I don't look at my what's my sign and somehow build a life. I knew a person who ordered a day-by-day plan based upon horoscopes to live their life. Years ago when I was growing up, that was the way that person lived their life. I don't want to go to a seance. I don't want to play with a Ouija board. And you say, Reggie, why? Because God says that's not worthy of him. You, the Lord your God, has not appointed such for you. When we need to know what God wants us to do, he wants us to go to the Word of God. He wants us to go to the truth of the Word of God and let him speak to us in our hearts. I'd like to say that that was the bottom for Saul, but it wasn't. Turn to chapter 31. Saul's in battle with the Philistines. Saul gets wounded. Jonathan's killed. Arrows are hitting Saul from all directions. God had promised him, had foretold that he and Jonathan and the armies of Israel would suffer death. The archers hit him, according to verse 3. Battle became fierce. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. Here, armor bearer, take the sword and kill me. I don't want those guys. I don't want to die at those guys' hands. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword. Because the only thing that would be left would be that he was the one that was the cause of Saul's death. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. This passage doesn't teach us everything about why someone takes their life. But the decline of Saul's life, if you were to go back and start in chapter 8 or so, 9 and 10, Saul was picked from the peoples of Israel to be the king like all the other nations. But the problem was he was like those kings. He had no heart for God. And as a result of that, his life spiraled downward to finally his life was not worth, in his eyes, living or fighting a noble battle to the end of his life. Saul's decline began with his heart. And so we need to stop today and say, what's my heart? What do I love? What's the thing that's most important in me? And it doesn't mean that if we have loved ones, if we lose loved ones, that we won't hurt. Of course we'll hurt. But what do we love at the core of who we are more than anything? What do we love? Who do we love? David, even though we'll see major failure in David's life, still kept God at the center of his heart, or moved him back to the center of his heart when he sinned, and wanted to be a man who honored God with his life. Saul refused to pursue and love God with all his heart. For us, it is not so much an issue of doing obedient things initially. It's a matter of allowing God to have our hearts so that we love Him, so that out of those hearts we do what He calls us to do with our lives. Saul's refusal to follow God with all his heart cost him everything he held dear. Everything that he would have loved, his son by his side. His son having the opportunity to be the leader over the people that God had appointed him. Everything that he held dear. He lost. Proverbs 4:23 that we started with. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You say, Reggie, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, David had a way, interestingly enough. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Are you anxious today? You worried about stuff? Worried about making ends meet? You worried about your mate? You worried about your kids? You worried about the government, where our U.S. is going? Try me and know my anxieties. Be honest with God about them. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, O God. What do I love more than you? What has just an inkling of something that if I don't attend to it now, it will push you out and consume me? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. We're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a chance while you sit in your seat to do that. Just to bow your heart and say, God, search me. I don't want to love anything more than I love you. I want you to be at the center of my heart. If there's something that I know as we've listened to this that is at the center of my heart, Father, I want to confess it and yield it to you so that you would make my heart wholly yours. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. There may be some here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Father, that's where they need to start. They just need to believe that when you died and rose again, you did that for them. They need to know, not only know that, they need to believe that. They need to trust that you're their Savior. If they haven't done that, may they do that today. For those of us that have trusted you to be our Savior, Father, search us. Know our hearts. What do we love more than you? Is there anything there that controls the way we relate to life besides you? May we love you with all that's in us, and may you point out those areas that either are issues or could become issues so that we would yield those areas to you, whether it's a person, a pleasure, a possession, a place, whatever it is, Father. We want to yield our hearts to you. See if there's any wicked way in me, in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Thank you that you're a God that wants to work in our hearts. And we, Father, it's never too late for us to repent if our hearts have been hardened toward you. Maybe you haven't done things the way we want. But we can confess and yield and repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.